Okay, y'all can find your seats. That'd be great. Just want to say it's a privilege to be able to come up here today and be able to preach the word. So I'm just thankful for the opportunity and thankful for all of you that came tonight, even though you knew I was here. Glad you came still, so that's a blessing. As Josh read today, we'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 15. So go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, we just come before you and are very grateful for the Word of God. We do ask now that you just help as we look at this passage tonight, that you will help us to learn from it, help us to make applications into our lives, and just help us all to grow closer to you from this. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, I know many of you like to go out and eat at restaurants, right? And I know some of us, we've had some bad experiences there. Like you give them an order and then they mess it up. You know, I remember one time I went to a place, this was years ago, I went with Blaine, if any of you remember Blaine. And we ordered food and I don't know what happened to our waiter. He disappeared. He must have gone home. Finally, someone else found us, you know, about half hour later. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, you guys need food. So they finally brought the order, and it's probably been at least 45 minutes, and it wasn't busy. And they got the order wrong, you know. And I'm not one of those people that, you know, stomps my feet and throws stuff and says, you better get this right now. Some people are. I'm not that way. So I told them, and okay, they took it back. You know, sometimes I would have just eaten what they gave me. They took it back and they brought back about, you know, 5-10 minutes later, the same wrong order. It was very impressive. So, you know, half the order, it was like a two thing, so I just ate it, you know. I mean, they already got it wrong twice. It's been about an hour. I was pretty hungry. But they got the order wrong, you know. And you guys know how it is. You're thinking, okay, I'm not tipping this guy. Or, you know, you start getting all these thoughts. The orders weren't followed, you know. Or, you know, you go somewhere and you say, I don't want this on it, and they put it on there anyway. And you can't really scrape it off because it's, you know, like if you don't like mustard or you don't like onions. It's still, you know, kids know how, it still tastes like onions, right? And they don't like it. Or, you know, or you give someone a job, you know, you say, okay, I need you to do this for me. Okay, I can do that for you. And then they do it, and they totally do it wrong, and then you have to do it anyway. That kind of stuff's frustrating, right? You know, when we don't completely follow orders, it's very frustrating to the person that gave the orders. Well, we're going to see in tonight's account someone who didn't follow God's orders. And I'm sure, you know, obviously God was displeased with that, and there were some consequences for that. So in 1 Samuel chapter 15, first, we're going to see the command that Samuel got starting in verse 1. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came back from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Samuel received the command from the Lord, and then Samuel told it to Saul, the king. And here he got this command, and you know, Samuel is the prophet of God, and he gave him this exact words of God. You know, here now we get our commands from the scriptures. We have the completed word of God in the Bible. And we could read what God wants us to do as Christians, what he doesn't want us to do. But at this time, he had a prophet that spoke for him to the king. Now you might be thinking, wow, why Amalek? What in the world? You know, why destroy them so utterly? What did they ever do? Well, here it said that they attacked them when they came up out of Egypt. Remember, the children of Israel were freed from Egypt, from slavery. And when they were going to the Promised Land, Amalek was one of the countries that attacked them. Now, most of the children, I'm sure, heard this story many times. Remember the story when they're battling Amalek and Moses is holding up his hands and the Israelites are winning and he gets tired and his hands go down, they start losing, right? Yeah, and then remember Aaron and Hur helped hold up his arms? That was Amalek. And that was found in Exodus chapter 17. Well, in verse 14 it states this, "Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." So here God gave a promise back in Exodus that he's going to blot out Amalek. You know, these people attack God's people. and what they did was wrong, and he was going to punish them for that. So we see that this was promised back in Exodus chapter 17. So Saul here, he gets the command, okay, I need to go, I need to attack Amalek to destroy them. Okay, got it. Well, let's see the action that he took, starting in verse 4. It says, so Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Okay, you might be thinking, okay, here we go. Saul, good job. You got the command, now you're preparing, you're getting the soldiers ready, you go, you're in position. Okay, it looks like Saul's got this, okay? I got it. God wants me to do this, I'm there, I have the soldiers, we're ready, and he's ready to obey. And then verse 6, he said, Saul said to the Kenites, go, depart, get down from the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to the children of Israel when they come up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. So the Kenites, this was a group, they were kind to Israel. Moses' father-in-law was a Kenite. And so this was a group that didn't attack Israel. They were friendly toward Israel. So God wanted to have mercy on them. So they were able to get away from the Amalekites so they weren't destroyed with the Amalekites. So here they're out of the way now. In verse 7, Saul attacked the Amalekites. Okay, good. He's obeying, right? From Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. Then we see a problem here in verse 8. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. So we see here his action. At first, he looked like he was obeying. He looked like he was doing right. Got the soldiers gathered, attacked, started, you know, getting rid of the Amalekites. But then the problem came. He spared the king. He spared the best of what they had. He didn't do all of what God had commanded him to do. This is called partial obedience. He did some of what God wanted him to do, but he didn't do all of what God wanted him to do. And I'm sure, parents, you've seen this scene before. You walk into your children's room, and it is a disaster. And you're thinking, okay, you're going to be cleaning this room. Okay, so I'll give you a little while. You walk away. I want you to clean your room. And the kids get in there, okay, and you know they're just getting to work as soon as you leave the room, right? Yeah. And they start putting stuff away, and then start playing with everything. But then you come back, and you inspect it, and you walk in, and you're shocked. There's nothing on the floor. You're thinking, my child, they're obeying me. I'm going to get them ice cream. I'm going to reward them. Oh, how exciting. And then you decide to open the closet door. And basically took about everything they could and shoved it in the closet door. So as soon as you open the door, things are falling out. You open up the dresser and you see clothes just wadded and thrown in there, pushed all into the back, not folded like they should be. You look under the bed and you see all kinds of stuff, food and toys and all that stuff. And you're thinking, okay, did they clean the room? Well, they cleaned the floor, but they didn't really do what you asked them to do, right? Now, did you go through every detail and say, this? No, they're supposed to understand what you mean when you say, clean the room. But the children, they didn't completely obey you. They decided to do enough to look good, but they really didn't clean it. And that's what Saul did here. He did enough to look good, but he didn't completely obey the Lord. Now, we also do this in our lives too, though. We see things in the Scripture that we know that we should do. Or we see things in the Scripture that we know God doesn't want me to do this. And then we have to make a decision. Now, sometimes it's easy to make changes. Like, see here, it said that, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Well, it's real easy to obey some of the commands in the Bible. You're thinking, hey, I've never killed anyone. Yes. That's an easy one for me. I don't like to murder, so I'm good with that, right? I haven't gone out and I haven't robbed any banks. You might be thinking of all these sins that you've never done. Well, the ones that you're not tempted to do, those are easy to obey. It's the ones that you're tempted to do that aren't easy to obey. Here, when they saw, you know, the big fat sheep and all the nice, you know, livestock they wanted to keep for themselves, and hey, if I bring the king back as my prisoner, I'm going to look pretty good. Well, we do that in our spiritual lives too. We have things that we see in the Word of God that are like, oh, I like that. I don't want to give that up, or it's hard to give that up. And we kind of justify it, right? And we don't completely obey God. We start getting rid of the things that are easy to get rid of and so that we can look good. But we have a hard time on the inside getting rid of certain attitudes, certain beliefs, certain things that we've been holding on to for a while. We pick and choose what we're going to obey from the Bible. You know, we look through, I don't like that. I'm going to skip that part of the Bible. And I'll go to this part that I like to read a lot because it's very good. It's encouraging. Has a bunch of sins I don't struggle with. So it's a good chapter to read all the time and just be blessed because I can obey that. You know, but we have a hard time when we come to the passages that are difficult for us. Because as soon as you read it, I, it's happened to me. I'm sure it's happened to you. You read it and you're like, wow, that's me. Yeah, I need to make some changes in my life. You know, but we don't like that. We have something I like to call Burger King Christianity. We want to have it our way. You know, Burger King, you could choose what you want, you know, onion rings, fries, you know, all this other stuff. You don't have to take whatever, you get whatever you want. And some of us, we go to the Bible that way. And we see things that we like, and we just love that part of the Bible. And we'll talk about it all the time, but these difficult sections that really convict us, we want to skip over those sections. But we can't have it our own way. Saul here, he didn't obey completely the Word of God. Did he attack Amalek? Yes. You know, did he destroy many Amalekites? Yes. But did he destroy all of them? No, he didn't destroy all of them. You know, he kept the king alive. In fact, it says the Amalekites were still around in chapter 27, verse 8. They were still around. They didn't destroy every Amalekite. They were still there. So he didn't even do all that. You know, and a result, many of you know the story of Queen Esther. Remember the villain in Queen Esther? His name was Haman. And he wanted to destroy the children of Israel. And do you know what Haman was? He was an Agagite, which means he came from Agag's family. Think about that. So here, because he didn't completely obey the word of God, we have results hundreds of years in the future. Someone still hates Israel and wants to kill them. Now, that's why God wanted these people destroyed. He knew what they were about. And he knew they hated God and God's people. So here we go. We have the scene set. Saul, he got his command. He took his action, but he didn't completely obey. Partial obedience here, which partial obedience is disobedience. Then we have the confrontation here in verse 10. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, 'I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments.' And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night." So first, I want to just look at Samuel's reaction here. You know, Samuel, the prophet of God, hears this news about their king, Saul. He's turned away from God, and it grieved him. You know, as Christians, when we see others, you know, fall into sin and fail the Lord, it should grieve us. You know, especially someone that is high up, this is the king. But when we see others fall, it should really grieve us, and we should go to the Lord in prayer. You know, Samuel, he cried out to the Lord all night. You know, when's the last time you spent all night crying out to the Lord, you know? This was a big deal. And Samuel was very grieved by this. So in verse 12, Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul. It was told Samuel, saying, "Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. And he has gone on a round, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal." So here we see that Saul definitely had an issue with one sin in particular, which is pride. You know, it says that he set up a monument to himself. You know, after the Israelites attained victory, many times you see that they set up, you know, an altar to the Lord. They worshiped the Lord. Saul here, after his victory, which I'll put in quotation since he didn't completely obey the word of the Lord, he set up this monument to himself. He had great pride. And he was thinking about himself, that he looks good. I led this battle. You know, I am the king. Look at me. He set this up. This is idol worship, this monument to himself. You know, and in our lives, too, we struggle with pride at times, too. When things are going well, when we succeed, it's easy to get proud. The temptation is to be proud, thinking, wow, I'm pretty good. I did a good job today. You know, and especially if people aren't saying good job, you want to go up to them and say, hey, did you see me out there today? You know, hey, you know, did you see that play? Or, you know, and you always try to get people to think, hey, did you see my performance? Or anything that, you know, we like people to compliment us, don't we? And when no one says anything, we're just like, okay, should I say something first, you know? But here hey, we're just going to set up a monument to me, you know? I mean, could you imagine after the sermon, I said, okay, everyone, I'm going to set up a monument to myself right here. No, that would be insane, right? That's very boastful and prideful, and that's not what we should do. We should give all the glory to our God. But here, he didn't give the glory to God. So he is very proud, and that's the key to the rest of this passage. You know that he is a very proud man. So this issue of pride, and you see it in verse 13 here. It says, then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Wow. I mean, I did a great job. Here he's giving testimony how he did what God wanted him to do, right? He comes right up and he says it. Now, why did he say this? Did he truly believe that he did the commandment of the Lord? I think he may really thought he did, you know, or maybe he's just trying to cover up. You know, a lot of times when people are disobedient in a certain area, they always talk about that area. It's real interesting. They're like the most outspoken against it. And usually when they're that way, you're thinking, there might be something there. And he comes right up to him saying, I did this. I performed the commandment of the Lord. And he knows he didn't. I mean, either he's deceived or he's trying to cover up here that his sin. So, you know, and we run into people like this all the time. Sometimes they think they're doing right or they're trying to cover up. You know, like if you've ever met someone that knows everything, you know what I'm talking about, and you get in a discussion with them, and it's real, well, I wouldn't say fun, but interesting to talk to them. And especially when you get them in a spot where they're actually wrong, they almost never admit it. You know, they'll either just fight tooth and nail saying they're right even though all the facts are against them, and they'll be so convinced in their head that they're right, they won't listen to anything. That could be what Saul was here. Or they could be deceived and they know that they're wrong, but they're not willing to admit that because of their pride, so they keep trying to come up with ways to be right even though they're wrong. That could be Saul too. So, you know, I'm not 100% sure if he was trying to deceive here or he was just totally so arrogant that he thought he was right. Either way, it's both sin. You know, it's both has to do with pride here. And this is, you know, it's difficult to talk to someone like that, but now he's talking to Samuel, the prophet of God, who just was told by God, of course he doesn't know this, that of what he did. So after he says, you know, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, oh, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear? Yeah, I just love that. I wonder how he said that, you know. I know how I would have said it, but I don't know if he was as sarcastic as I would have been. But, you know, I just could imagine, you know, Saul's face when you know, I just got caught. Well, how am I going to cover this up? You know, Samuel's like, oh, what is this I hear? All these animals, you know. So you really can't cover that up here. And then Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. So think about that. First of all, he is now going to shift the blame onto someone else. You know, here he's confronted and, you know, he decides to shift the blame. You know, before we get into his specifics, you know, when we get confronted too, we sometimes get confronted by others. You know, sometimes someone sees us in sin and they talk to us. But a lot of times we get confronted by the Holy Spirit. We're reading the Word of God or listening to the Word of God or even listening to a Christian song. And the Word of God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit and we're convicted. You know, we're confronted with a sin. You know, and a lot of times with the Holy Spirit, we just try to ignore him, you know, or we just try to push it away, justify it, blame shift. And we do the same thing. This isn't, you know, something that, oh, this is Saul and he did wrong. And we never do this kind of stuff. Well, we do. Now, do we do it to the same degree in the same situation? No. We might do it in the same degree. But here, he gets caught, and the excuses start just piling out. You know, and this happens many times. When people get caught, and they always have to make themselves look good, especially when they're proud. Because I can't look bad. So first of all, blame shifting. You know, they did this. So they have brought them from the Amalekites. Now who are this they, the people? Well, he was at war, so he must be blaming his soldiers. And who is in command of the soldiers at this time? Let me think. It's the king, yes. And he is the king, right? So he's basically saying, I'm a terrible leader and I can't control my soldiers here. Because they did this and I couldn't stop them. I know. Really? I mean, he's the leader. He says it, they do it, right? So he's trying to blame them. You know, they brought this. They brought them, you know, to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And interesting how he says, the Lord your God. He doesn't include himself in this now. He's not his God anymore. He said, the Lord your God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Yeah, see, we is there on the utterly destroying part. So soldiers did that, but we destroyed. Okay? So he includes himself on the good part, but he doesn't include himself on the bad part. And, you know, as a teacher, I see this. I'm sure if you have children, you've seen this before. The blame shifting with children. Someone gets in trouble, almost, I won't say always, but many times the first words out of their mouth, but he or but she, right? She started it. He did it first. He did it too. They always try to get someone else in trouble with them. I'm not going down alone. I'm ratting everyone out, right? Well, you know, maybe the people were part of this and Saul's ratting everyone out, but he never gave himself any blame. You know, and we see kids doing it all the time. Adults do this too. You know, well, everybody does that. I mean, come on. No, you know, everyone drives fast. People pass me all the time on the freeway, right? They don't get pulled over, right? You know, we come up with little excuses all the time with whatever we're talking about. And we'll think, well, so-and-so over there, they do that all the time, and they still are godly, and I could do that too, right? You know, and we blame it on them, you know, and we can't do that. You know, we are responsible for ourselves to God. You know, we are going to be accountable to Him for our actions. We can't say, because I was raised this way, or because of my parents, or because of my brother or sister, or whatever it is. We can't blame others. We are responsible for our decisions, no matter what our circumstances are. And Saul here is responsible for his decisions. In verse 16, I love Samuel here. He said to Saul, be quiet. You know, once again, I don't know if I would have said those words, but be quiet. You know, and there you see that exclamation mark. He says, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. So he's saying, okay, I know what really happened, and this is what God said. So he said to him, speak on. Verse 17, so Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? Okay, so he asks him some questions here. This is what you were supposed to do. Why did you not do this? You know? And he says, when you were little, you know, when you weren't prideful, when you were just, you know, not thinking highly of yourself, this is when God chose you to be the king. And this should come as a warning to us. Anytime we get any type of power in our life, it can cause, you know, the temptation to become proud right there. Because as soon as we have leadership over people, we start thinking of ourselves more highly than we should. We think, oh, I'm above them. And you might not do this intentionally, but it comes to you. You might think you're better than them, or you have so much power that you can order all these little people around. Yes, you do this. Oh, it feels good, right? And you can order people around, and it starts building up your ego, and you get very proud. And we can do these type of things, and this is the same thing that happened to Saul. You know, Saul didn't start off as this proud tyrant that was disobeying the Lord. This came over time. As he gained more power, he fell into this sin over and over, and as we fall into sins over and over, they become greater and greater and greater. And then in verse 20, You know, he decides to go for a different excuse. He is confronted. He knows Samuel heard from the Lord, and he's still not willing to admit. Verse 20, Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the plunder, the sheep, the oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." So once again here, he's trying to justify himself, you know. Hey, wait, you know, I have obeyed. You know, he must really believe that he did right here. You know, I destroyed many Amalekites, and I took the king back, but that's not exactly what God said. You know, like I said, that partial obedience, we can look in the Word of God and we could do a lot of things right, but if we're truly not obeying to the best of our ability 100%, and we're ignoring certain commands of the Lord, that's not obedience. And that's the same thing that Saul did here. And he's still blame shifting. The people, once again, my soldiers, they did this. But they did it for a good reason. They wanted to sacrifice to God, right? Yeah, they disobeyed God in order to please God. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Yeah. You know, maybe your children try to do this for you, right? They disobey you in order to please you. Yeah, does that make sense? No, I mean, I remember a kid one time, he stole money from his mom's purse to buy her a birthday present. True story. You know, and you know, okay, the intention, the good of getting your mom a birthday gift, that's great, but you stole money. That's bad. That's sin, right? Well, same type of thing here. You know, they're disobeying the Lord in order to sacrifice to Him. Now, were they really going to sacrifice to Him? Once again, hopefully. I mean, He already set up a monument to Himself, so I don't know how much sacrificing to God He had planned. But here, He is justifying His sins, and we do the same thing. We find excuses to do certain things. You know, and sometimes we even find verses in the Bible to kind of say what we wanted to say to justify our sin. Yeah, we do that. And we look at things and say, well, the Bible doesn't clearly say that this is bad. Even though we have that conviction of the Holy Spirit, we're thinking, oh. And we try to justify a sin. And where we say, you know, just like that, we start looking at other people. Oh, yeah, that guy over there, yeah, I'm more spiritual than him still, you know. And we might not say that kind of stuff out loud, but that kind of thinking could come into our head. And we think, well, I know I do this, but I know they do that, and these people over here, if anyone knew what they were up to. You know, and we start thinking that way, and we start justifying our own life. That's wrong. We're not to compare ourselves to others. We're to compare ourselves to the Word of God, right? And we're supposed to obey the Word of God here. And here, that's what Saul's doing. He's justifying his sin. And he's justifying it so much, he thinks he's right. And we could do the same thing. We could become so twisted in our thinking that we can be doing wrong and think that we're doing right at the same time because of the way we're thinking. And we're not thinking biblically. We're thinking man-centered philosophy. You know, and then we see that there's consequences to sin, starting in verse 22. So Samuel said to Saul, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has also rejected you from being king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." And Samuel turned around to go away. Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. So Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today, and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent." Then he said, "I have sinned. Yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me, that I may worship the Lord your God." So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. So here we see there are consequences to what he has done. He starts off with this great, you know, I'm sure many of us know this in verse 22. Has the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is an iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he's also rejected you from being king. So in our life, we need to obey God's word. You know, sacrifice isn't enough. And sometimes we get into this duty-oriented Christianity, where we think, hey, if I'm singing in the choir, or I'm singing solos, or playing music, or teaching a Sunday school class, or junior church, or you know, teaching in the school, or you know, whatever you think you're doing for God, I come to work day, and you know, and I do this, I greet people, I do, you know, I take the offering. We can become so duty oriented that we think, I'm sacrificing for God, I am spiritual. We can think that way. You know, it's something that happens. It's something we can fall into. Because we think, because I'm serving God, I'm sacrificing my time. I give money in the offering. I am spiritual. No, you may not be spiritual. Because it says to obey is better than sacrifice. Are you obeying in your personal life? Are you obeying the Lord in your private times? Are you obeying the Lord in your whole life? Or just when you're at church? You know, we could come to church like Saul. Hey, I've obeyed the word of the Lord. Hey, everyone, look at me. I'm dressed up today. I got my smile on. The week was awesome. I mean, the Lord is good. When you had a terrible week. In fact, you were just having sin after sin, committing sin after sin, having a terrible attitude, yelling at your kids, getting in a fight with the wife, right? Yelling at the students, whatever it is. And then all of a sudden you come into church. Everything's good, right? We're putting on an act. And then we serve the Lord in church, and everyone thinks, wow, what a spiritual person he is or she is, you know? Wow. And they see you and think, wow. But really, if they saw what you're really about, they're going to think, what happened to them, you know? I thought they were this way, but they're not. You know, we always want to put on a show in front of people, but that's not what it's all about. You know, we should do everything heartily as to the Lord and not to men. You know, that's the verse I always have in my classroom because it helps to remind me I'm not here to please people. I'm here to please God. And I need to please God by obeying His word. You know, so we shouldn't put on this show for others. And who always sees us at all times? Well, God does. You know, we get so oriented in people-pleasing and making sure we look good in front of others, we forget about God. God is the one that sees, and He knows our thoughts. He knows exactly what we're thinking. So you might be thinking, I don't do anything but think bad of people, you know. Well, God knows that too, and that's sin. So we need to make sure that we don't do that. Now, there's consequences of these sins. And we see here Saul lost his kingdom. You notice in Galatians 6:7, it's, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. You know, when we are in sin, we will reap the consequences for those sins. And you probably saw in the news recently a basketball coach from Rutgers named Mike Rice. He was fired recently because he was abusing his players. And now, if you didn't see this, this guy was chucking balls at his players, yelling profanities, pushing them, kicking them. I'm shocked no one fought back, but this guy was, and it was caught on tape. And this guy did this for a few years, at least at this university. I don't know if he did anything before at another university. But he was doing wrong, and his consequence was that he got fired, you know. And in our lives, when we continually do wrong, you know, we could be fired from a job, depending what it is. You know, you could lose a family if you get caught in certain sins. You could, you know, lose your position in a church. There's all kinds of things that we can cause, you know, to cause our testimony to be ruined, cause the testimony of Christ to be ruined. There are consequences for the sins that we commit. Now, Saul here, only after the consequences came out did he ever admit anything. Right? Verse 24, it says, then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. He didn't say that until the consequences came out. And once again, you know, I always bring up children. It's easy to see that. As soon as they get in trouble, no, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean it, you know. And they don't say that until the consequences come out, right? Well, the same thing that Saul did. That's not repentance. That's regret. You know, a lot of times we regret that we did wrong. I kind of feel bad about that, you know? Maybe I shouldn't have done that. But that's not repenting. That's not turning away from what he did. He only admitted it once the consequences came, because he didn't like the consequences. You know, and yeah, you're not supposed to like the consequences. But God's not going to bless that. He blesses when you repent before the consequences come. And then when they come, you're willing to accept them because you know you deserve them. You know, I had a friend that I went to college with. He got saved. And after he got saved, he got sent to jail, because the police caught him a couple weeks later for something he did before he was saved. But he was willing to accept those consequences because he knew God had done something great in his life. Now, does God take away the consequences just because now you made a great decision? No. Our sin deserves consequences, even if we're unsaved. And here, that happened to him. And same things happen to us. When we do wrong, before we get in trouble or get caught, we should repent. You know, repent right away. And this is a quote that I don't remember which preacher said this, is a while ago. He says, "Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay." You know, we shouldn't play around with sin. Sometimes we justify these sins and we think, it's not that big of a deal. It is, because they grow. You know, think about all these crazy people out there that you know, go around killing people or doing all these other things. They didn't wake up one morning and decide, I'm going to go, you know, mass murder people. I'm going to go and commit all these heinous crimes. It was a gradual process. Little sins became bigger sins, became bigger sins. And when we start letting that happen in our life, we could go down a road that we never saw ourselves going down. We have to be careful, and we have to repent of our sins immediately. You know, but if we're too proud, like Saul, you know, pride is one of the greatest destructive sins ever. I mean, think about Satan, you know, the sin of pride. And we let pride get in the way, that's going to intensify every other sin, because we're not going to be willing to admit those sins because we're too proud, and we're going to hold on to those. So we see here, this is a very sad story, right? You know, and this is something that is sad, but let's think about how we can apply this into our lives. You know, how do we deal with this pride, this rebellion, you know, wanting to do our own thing instead of God's thing? How do we battle that? Well, in John 3:30, John the Baptist said, "He must increase and I must decrease," right? We need to increase God in our lives and decrease ourselves. This world is teaching us that we need to build up ourselves. We need to have higher self-esteem because we don't think of ourselves highly enough, right? And all the commercials saying, you need this. You deserve this, right? And that's what they're always telling us. You know, when I went to high school a long time ago now, they taught us this class, and we had to learn this thing called IALAC. And we had to say it every day. I am lovable and capable. Yeah, I had to say that every day. It meant a lot to me. But everyone's getting so focused on themselves, they're forgetting about other people. Hey, as long as no one's bugging me, I'm not bugging them, I can do my own thing. And that's what a lot of people think. You know, as long as you can do your thing, your religion thing, go ahead. Just don't bug me with it. You know, and I have family members like that. But as Christians, that shouldn't be us. We shouldn't be all about ourselves. God has paid the ultimate price for our salvation. Jesus Christ came to earth, died on the cross, rose again for us, that we can be saved. And those of us that know him as Savior, that should really mean something to us. He gave all for us, sacrificed all. He paid our eternal punishment, so we need to go and live for him. And then you hear a bunch of people talking about, oh, we live in grace, brother. We have God's grace around us. We can do it because we have God's grace. Well, what does the Bible say? In John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Is that legalism? No. Nope, that's Jesus. Okay? You love me? Keep my commandments. Show it. You know, a lot of people say they love God, and they're always talking about the love of God, but are they showing it in their lives? Are their actions showing love of God? You know, we need to show God that we love him, not by just sacrificing for him, but keeping his commandments. You know, not in a way where I kept his commandment, I'm spiritual. No, God, I'm going to keep this commandment because I love you and I want to please you. It's our attitude. It's all about our attitude, how we do this. You know, and there's a song that we sing in chapel a lot. It's called Obedience. You guys may remember that song. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe, right? Doing exactly what the Lord commands. Doing, you know, and that's a song we have children sing because it's a good truth. Maybe we need to, you know, go through that song sometime. It's so true. We need to obey God's word, especially, you know, God's word. You know, we need to obey our authorities, but that all comes from God's word. When we obey God's word, things are going to, you know, be a lot smoother in our life according, you know, to God working out things for good. Now, is everything going to be good? No, there's going to be persecution, as we heard earlier today. But God's going to work everything out for your good in the long run. So hopefully through this message tonight, you're able to see a negative example from Scripture. And you're able to see what Saul did and how you can respond differently in that same situation. You know, because we are confronted with the Word of God every day. Well, hopefully, we're confronted with the Word of God every day. If we're not, you need to open up your Bible and read. You know, we need to be in His Word. And when we're confronted with the truth, how do we respond to that truth? Are we making changes or are we ignoring the Holy Spirit? Are we justifying our sins? Are we so proud that we believe we're right, even though we're wrong? You know, take what you've learned tonight, apply it to your life, and I think if everyone here does that, we're all going to grow closer to the Lord, and God will do greater things through this church, because we're going to be obeying Him in our personal lives, and we're going to be spiritually closer to Him because of that. Not because we're looking good on the outside, but because we'll be looking good on the inside to God, because we're obeying Him, and we're showing Him that we love Him. Let's pray.